Well, all right. Good morning. Good morning from me. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Thanks for coming today. Nice to see you. So if you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4 and genuinely, for one final time, we'll be in Colossians chapter 4 and thus we'll conclude this morning our study of this wonderful little letter. So for the sake of context, let's read the whole text here, Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to pick it up in verse 7. This is kind of give us a sense of what's happening here with Paul's warm personal greetings to these various individuals and churches and whatnot. So verse 7 says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, he'll tell you all the news about me, and I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Or your translations might render it that you might know our circumstances. And I'm sending him, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, and they will make known to you all things that are happening here. And here, of course, for Paul was in prison. Those guys are going to let you know how I'm doing. Aristarchus, verse 10, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, verse 11. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who were of the circumcision, or once again, they were Jewish believers, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, he was a Colossian believer, a bondservant of Christ, he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he is a great zeal, a great passion, a great concern for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, verse 14, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. Verse 15 says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphis or Nympha, and the church that's in his or her house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And Lord, we do commit our time. Once again, grateful that we can gather and grateful for the Bible, grateful for the Word of God, these holy scriptures that we have in front of us. And Lord, even in this section, these last few verses here, you have something to say to us. This is inspired by your Spirit. Therefore, there's some, not just information for our hearts and minds, though that's critical, but it's information that you expect from us to be applied. You expect us to live what is presented to us in your word. So in that knowledge, with that in mind, we present ourselves to you. Ask, Lord, as we just kind of lay aside all the craziness of the world around us, and it is crazy and getting crazier. We know that. Really grateful that you are still God, you are still good, and you're still good at what you do. And none of these things around us should be shocking to us in the sense of, well, it's on its way. These labor pains, these reminders, Jesus, of your soon return, it shouldn't be shocking. So, Lord, we commit this time. Whatever you need to do, please speak. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a handful of notes here as we bring this study of Colossians to a close. I didn't even bother to go back and look. Like, how long have we been studying it? I don't know. I've enjoyed this study quite a bit, as you probably noticed. But last few things, like, there's still time. There's still room for a little bit more. So verses 15 to the end will be what we're going to examine today. And hopefully these will examine us a little bit. Notice again verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis, or it's probably Nympha, and the church that is in her house. The brethren in Laodicea. We read about them in verse 13. Epaphras had a great zeal for them, prayed for them, and we'll read about them again in verse 16. We'll come back and talk about them in just a few minutes. But notice this, that Paul wanted the believers in Colossae to greet the believers in that city. And this is actually important, and it stands out to me just for, if nothing else, for one simple reason. The church is the church. Oh, thank you for that. It's great information, Pastor Jeremy. Oh, you're very welcome, by the way. But the church, capital C, is the church. Man, I'll tell you, I don't know why this is. I have my opinions. I have a lot of opinions about a lot of different things, but I don't know why it is exactly that there's just so much competitiveness in the church around the planet. The church, capital C, this is kind of a side note to all this, but even as we're talking about the word Catholic, we're not here, but the church, the word Catholic, small c, lowercase c, simply means universal. So we're part of the universal church, like under the umbrella, under the banner of Christendom, we're part of the Catholic Church. When we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church, uppercase C, that's a different conversation together, and I would enjoy that conversation. As an ex-Catholic, I would enjoy that conversation if you want to discuss it. But we're part of the church, and those other guys at that church, that's still the church. Like, I love this because he's saying, send this letter, when this epistle is read among you, see to it there in verse 16 that those guys read it too. And in verse 15, again, greet the brethren who in Laodicea. Say hi to them. I mean, can you imagine how that would be? Hey, nice to meet you. Where do you go? This is the South, right? So the first question, it's not even what's your name, it's where do you go to church, right? Like, where do you go to church? I go over to First, fill in the blank, whatever denomination. Oh, nice to meet you. As we just kind of go our way, right? I mean, it's the classic joke, and I'm sure we've heard this 100 times. That, you know, the guy dies and goes to heaven. And of course, it's St. Peter, because all heavenly jokes revolve around St. Peter. And Peter's walking this man around heaven, and like, oh, who's there? Who's that over there? Oh, it's the Baptist. Oh, okay. How about these guys over here? Oh, it's the Episcopalians, whatever. And he keeps going, and how about these here? Shh. What's the matter? Why are we whispering in heaven? Those are the Calvary Chapel people. Why are we whispering? Because they think they're the only ones here. It's just the church. It's just the church. It's almost like, do they hold to the same basic biblical beliefs and tenets that we do? Then great. Can we please not quibble about the particulars in terms of practice? Yeah, but those guys use fog machines. Well, you know what? Good for them. I'm just really not into that, but good for them. Are they exalting the name of Jesus? Well, they can't. Yes, actually, they can't exalt the name of Jesus if they're using fog machines. And God bless those guys for whatever they do. But why do we quibble over those particulars? This is often referenced as Augustine's maxim, but this saying is helpful, and I'm sure you've heard this too. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. That we would simply love one another. So at any rate, apparently Paul wanted the believers there in Laodicea to be greeted by the church in Colossae. And like, really, I wonder if he's like, man, if I don't tell them to greet one another, they're not going to, well, because those are the Laodicean believers. Like, come on. I don't know. At any rate, apparently the home of this person, there in verse 15, Nympha or Nymphus, is where the church of the Laodiceans met. The church, if it's his house, it would be Nymphus. Or if it's her house, it would be Nympha. And it's actually a side note. I don't have anything in my notes about this, but I'd encourage you, again, we've been discussing this in this section, all these names, these warm personal greetings that Paul had for all these different individuals. Read kind of the end of a lot of Paul's epistles, and you find, oh, I think I mentioned this like 5 weeks ago, I think Warren Wiersbe points out that there's over 100 individuals that knew Paul by name, either mentioned in the epistles or connected with him in the book of Acts. And he knew them. He was friends with them. And there's a whole lot of women's names that are connected to those that served the Lord in one capacity or another. So apparently, this was pretty common in the first century that the church would meet in someone's house. Of course, it's the same thing in Romans chapter 16 and verse 5. And you can look that up if you're a note taker. Romans 16 and verse 5, same kind of concept. The church that's in their house. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, about Mark here in Colossians chapter 4. Of course, the home of his mother Mary was where believers in Jerusalem gathered to pray for Peter in the book of Acts. So it was common that people would meet in homes. Well, there's two important things about this. And again, I've got a bunch of opinions about kind of the house church movement or whatever, and I'd love to have that conversation over a cup of coffee sometime if you'd like. But the two things that happened to Christianity really changed this. Number one, the church grew. And secondly, Christianity became legal, right? So as the church grew, they moved into not only bigger facilities, but into more practical houses of worship. Where, how can we do this when, like, man, we need to either remodel this person's kitchen to make more room for the church, or we just need to build a building so we can gather for this specific purpose? Really practical. And today, churches in places like China often have house churches because that's about all they have and that's about all they can have. And part of it's because, of course, the Chinese government is literally knocking church buildings to the ground. Not the church, but church buildings. Oh, the church in China is alive and well. Even when their buildings are lying in ruin, they're actually in. None of us as Americans really like to hear this, but the church in China is probably far stronger than are we. And some of that is because of the persecution coming against them. We don't like that. It's not like, I can't wait for persecution. I really don't want persecution. I just want to continue being naive and pretend that everything's just flowers and lollipops all the time, right? But no, it's coming. It's on its way. And the church in China, they know it's not about the building. It's also worth the moment to mention this because of exactly what it's said here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15. The church that is in her house. The house is not the church. The church is not the house. It's actually helpful in the English language because right in the middle of the word church is this, you are. It's kind of cheesy, but it's a helpful reminder. You are the church. I learned that as a little kid. The church located in Laodicea just happened to meet in this person's home. And why this person? They needed to meet somewhere, and they probably had a house that was big enough to accommodate that. And if you remember from our reading of Philemon a few weeks ago, apparently the church there in Colossae met in Philemon's house. And you can dig into that a little bit more if you'd like to do that. Notice further, verse 16. Again, when this epistle, an epistle is just a fancy word for letter, when this letter is read among you, this letter to the Colossians, they would receive it. We got a letter from Paul! And they would gather around and listen. Someone would read it to them. When this letter is read, say that three times fast, is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And again, apparently this was fairly common. In fact, you're sitting right here in Colossians, so would you just flip a page over, page or two over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle to the Thessalonians be read to all the holy brethren. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, make sure that you guys in Thessalonica, everybody needs to read this. So apparently this was common back here in Colossians 4. And of course it would make sense for the Holy Spirit to say so. You might remember in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter labeled Paul's letters as equal with the rest of the Scriptures. And it's a side note to that, and I always loved it because it's there in 2 Peter that he says, of Paul's writings, some of which are hard to understand. If you're ever reading the book of Romans, like, what on earth does this mean? You are actually in really good company. The apostle Peter himself, who wrote a couple books of the Bible, is like, I'm not really sure what Paul means right here. So that's actually a good thing. So Paul's letters, inspired by the Spirit. Having said that, it should be fairly obvious here in Colossians chapter 4, as he mentions this letter to the believers in Laodicea, it should be obvious that that was not an inspired letter. It doesn't mean that that letter was off base. It doesn't mean it was like semi or full on heretical or something. It just means it was not inspired by the Spirit. Not part of the New Testament canon of Scripture. Canon as in rule or measure. And there's a whole lot of great books written as to how the church put together the canon of Scripture, the 66 books that we have that comprise the Holy Bible. So that letter to the Laodiceans, probably really helpful to them, but not inspired. And I should hope that the Colossians got that letter and they read it, and I should hope that they were encouraged by that too. Like, okay, so is there any application to this about a letter that Paul wrote that we don't have, that wasn't inspired? Well, I'd say so. Honestly, I think there's some application. Honestly, I would just start with the question, well, what do we have? What do we have in terms of what is Bible? And I hope, this is not a raise your hand, this is, I hope you're reading your Bibles, right? Like, I hope none of us get to heaven and like, hey, who's that over there? That's Isaiah. I'm not going to talk to him. Why not? I never read his book. Like, I don't want, hey, Isaiah, how you doing? Great, did you read my book? Moving on, right? What do we have? Not just, again, the Bible, but how about this specifically? What do we have in terms of communication with the believers in Laodicea from the Bible? And some of you are like, oh yeah, there's that one letter. Oh, indeed there is. The correct answer is Jesus' letter to that church is found in Revelation chapter 3. It's worth your while. And what we have in that letter, I'll just say it, it's not pretty. It's Jesus' letter, if you remember, to the lukewarm church. And it's the church that I like to label the church of nothing in particular. Neither hot nor cold, they made Jesus want to puke. In fact, I love how it says it in the King James. It renders it this way: I will spew thee out of my mouth. Oh, well, nice to get a letter from you, Jesus. Yeah, nice to get a letter to that church. Well, they were to that church. And it's the church that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, you know that Jesus is standing on the outside, knocking on the door. If anyone hears my voice and will let me come inside, he's speaking to the church. Heard a story about an old guy that was more, you know, worked a farm, a little bit rustic kind of in all that he did. He got to go visit the big city one time, and he walked in the church just wearing whatever he wore. And people just kind of looked at him funny. And he didn't think anything of it. He was like, not just downtown, but uptown kind of big city. He'd never been in such a nice building in his entire life. And he just kind of sat down, and people just kind of scooched away from him. Man, can you believe this? Everyone is dressed so nicely. And finally, the pastor at the end of the service came up to him and said, hey, could you do me a favor? If you'd like to come back again next week, would you just do this simple thing? Would you just pray to the Lord? And would you ask God what He thinks you should be wearing the next time you come in? Okay, I'm sure. And I'm sure this is a silly sermon illustration. Lord, please, like, this would not be true, right? But, like, okay, sounds good. So he goes home, prays, comes back to church the next week wearing exactly the same thing. And the pastor says, I thought we agreed that you would pray about this. He said, well, I did pray about this. Well, then the Lord must have told you what to wear. And the old guy said, actually, the Lord said, I have no idea what you should wear. I've never been in that church. Man, like, let's close in prayer, right? Nothing wrong with big, rich churches. Like, genuinely, there's not. There's just not. It's interesting, though, that's terrible. Like, on the way out the door, don't say that the second service. But really, if you read that letter that Jesus wrote, and again, this is the point, what do we have in terms of letters to that church in Laodicea? Because when you read that letter from Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, you have to think, what on earth happened to those guys? Like, did they not read the Colossian letter? Did they not read their letter? What were they? They got off track. And of course, when you read it, you realize it's the church that believed they had it all together. They had it, pardon the grammar, but they had it going on. But this is what Jesus had to say of that church. You find this in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus said, you say, church, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That was their estimate of themselves. And this is how Jesus said it. He replied to them, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. this church had forgotten all about Jesus, and they didn't seem to realize that there was an issue. It's almost like in the book of Judges, how the Holy Spirit departed from Samson, and the Bible tells us he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Church of Laodiceans, like, what is the problem here? Jesus is literally standing on the outside of the door, and we often use that, Revelation 3:20, in evangelism. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, which is, I think you can interpret it that way too. But in context, Revelation 3, he's knocking on the door of the church. Someone painted a picture of that verse one time, and it's a really telling picture. They did a great job, really thoughtful. It's like this kind of garden-looking scene, and as you can imagine, Jesus in most paintings, he's knocking on this beautiful door. But what's interesting and really telling about the painting, the way they did it, there was no doorknob on the outside. Like, the only way it could be opened would be from the inside. Fascinating. So all that to say that that's what we have in terms of letters to the Laodiceans. And what we have is plenty. Application? Again, definitely yes. And maybe it's this simple. Well, but we don't have this particular letter mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, the letter to the Laodiceans. Application, it may be this simple. In all your reading, start with what you have. And we have the Word of God. Start with that. Start with that which is inspired. And I'll just say it. Then read widely. Just, man, start reading. Read whatever you can get your hands on. You have a church history book? Take your time and read some church history. Do you have a good flowery devotional book? Read it. Read some good theology. Just blow the dust off the cover of that and read. Crack open that theology book and read it. Some commentaries. You have some questions about Colossians chapter 4. I'm not sure what Pastor Jeremy said about it. Then get a couple good commentaries and dig into it. Read biographies. Read about some of the great saints that have walked before us. Listen to Bible studies. Again, we're so blessed, so kind of spoiled here in this part of the world that there's a lot of good Bible teaching just on the radio. But may your reading always encourage you to dig deeper into the Word of God, that your reading would cause you to grow in your understanding of God's Word, that your reading would challenge you to think biblically. I'm pausing because may your reading cause you to think. You've probably heard me say this before too, but it's worth the repetition. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. May you filter what you read through the lens of the Holy Scriptures, which are able, as Paul said, to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So don't worry about that which is not there. Start with what is in this book. And say to Archippus, verse 17, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus, another great New Testament name. He's mentioned in Philemon, verse 2. We talked about him a couple weeks ago briefly. But there he's called our fellow soldier. Man, I like that. Fellow soldier. This guy was able to get after it, willing to put his life on the line to serve with Paul. Probably its own sermon unto itself. And he's apparently needing this charge. Like, Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, wants everyone to read it, wants the Laodicean church to read it, wants them to read the Laodicean letter, but he says to this man specifically, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you fulfill it. Apparently he needed this challenge, this encouragement from his friend Paul. Take heed to the ministry. Take heed, or some of your translations might say, pay attention to the ministry. Or perhaps your translation says, see to it that you fulfill the ministry. Archippus, it won't happen automatically. It won't happen on accident. It won't happen all by itself. Ministry? That's just a fancy word for service. And that's the act that a servant performs. Yeah, ministry definitely sounds a lot... Yeah, it sounds a lot better, doesn't it? We don't like the concept of being a servant. But to be a servant means you work, you labor, and you work hard. There's energy involved in this. Your attention is required. So you have to, we have to, we have to, this is for Archippus, we have to, saints, get after it. Here's part of what Paul wrote to young Pastor Timothy. You'd find this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're probably familiar with this section. 1 Timothy 4, around verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attention," same thing, "give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And again, doctrine is just a fancy word for teaching. Give attention to those things. Take heed to those things. See to it that you read and exhort and teach. He says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them." What a statement. To a young minister, a young servant, give yourself entirely to these things, so that your progress may be evident to all. Again, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And I've always loved the charge that Paul committed to the church in Corinth. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," this is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And then he says this, "knowing that your labor is not in vain." It's not empty. It's not for nothing in the Lord. Church, whatever the Lord has committed to you to do, do it. And don't miss this here in Colossians 4, this critical component about this ministry, which Archippus was to fulfill. Colossians 4:17 again, "which you have," notice this, "received in the Lord." And that's exactly the same thing that Paul said to Timothy, and I mentioned this from 1 Timothy chapter 4 just a moment ago. "Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, the laying on the hands of the eldership, which you have received in the Lord." For Archippus, it wasn't his, in that it wasn't from him. It was his ministry in that the Lord committed it to him, but it wasn't his in that he had manufactured it on his own. It didn't come from him. It was given to him. And this is how ministry works. This is how authority works. Someone is appointed to certain things, and then they are given authority to go do that other thing. In fact, I think that's the exact same thing Paul said back here in Colossians. In fact, chapter 1, he said this about himself. Colossians chapter 1, you can turn back a page or two for that. Verse 24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which," verse 25 of chapter 1, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Isn't that interesting? Yeah, but it's Paul the Apostle. Yeah. He didn't just wake up one day, "You know what would be great? Man, I want to be one of those apostles. What do I need to do? Where's the application for apostleship? I don't need an application, because that would mean someone had to sign off on that. I'm just going to be an apostle. Hey, world, I'm an..." Really? No, it was given to him. And he says it that way there in Colossians chapter 1. "Given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." We've been talking about this in our study in the book of Numbers recently, all the challenges that were presented to Moses and to Aaron, and the authority that was given to the Levites, the priestly tribe, the authority that was given to them so that they might serve. In fact, it's much the same thing, and again on Wednesday nights we've been discussing this from 1 Timothy chapter 3. "If anyone desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." And that authority, that ministry, that calling, that role, that gifting is given from the Spirit into individual lives for the sake of the church. So, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Not just that you'll have a really fancy name tag. Minister of the Lord, thank you very much. Right? That was the Pharisees. They loved to walk down the street and like, "That's right, I'm super religious. Like, you recognize how religious I am, right? please don't touch me because I'm so religious, and thou art not, right? No, it's for people. Serve God and serve God's people. The danger, of course, is found anytime the authority is used for self-promotion, selfish ambitions, or personal gain. I'll tell you, when back at the Bible College in Hungary, I used to run the internship program there. That was one of the things that we loved to communicate to our young interns. You're given authority to fulfill the tasks that we're setting before you. We're giving you the authority to do that. Please do that. But please use that authority for the betterment of our student body rather than so that you can exalt yourself in some kind of measure. That's not the point. It's for others. Archippus, you've received this. And God expects you to do something with it. Oh, it seems like in the Gospels somewhere there's discussion from Jesus about those that took their gifts and buried them. Jesus wasn't so fond of that. You can dig into the Gospels and get into that. God expects us to do something with what He's given to us. And the same goes for each of you. Whoa, 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 whoa. That, Pastor Jeremy, that's for you. Like, you people. No, we're, remember this conversation? We're the church. That's us. We're all servants of the Lord. We should be serving one another. What are your gifts? If your answer is, I have no idea, I might encourage you to pray a really magnificent prayer that sounds something like this. Lord, could you please tell me what my gifts are? In Jesus' name, amen. Like, just go ahead and ask that question of the Lord. I dare you to pray it because the Lord will tell you what your gifts are. Now that He's told you your gifts, He's going to say, now go use them. And maybe you're like, that's why I don't want to pray that prayer. What are your gifts? Are you using them? And then Paul closes this letter with a few statements in verse 18. He says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. A couple notes about these, couple of notes. He says, this salutation. He said the same thing, again, if you're a note taker, if you're keeping score here, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's hand. Signed this. It's much the same in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Oh, so whenever there was Paul at the end or at the beginning of letters, it was, oh, that was Paul that wrote that. You think, well, that's interesting, that apparently, again, that was his custom. It's a sign in every epistle, so I write. He signed the book, that was his custom. And in fact, it was an important point when he wrote his letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. This is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Okay, this is still a little bit weird. Like, why is Paul signing this and why would that be? Like, he wrote the book, right? So why would his signature be that big of a deal? The key reference for this is over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 22. A lot of practical little notes in this closing section here. Romans 16 and verse 22 says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Wait a minute, who's Tertius? Like, I thought it was Paul's letter to the... Indeed it is. I, Tertius, Romans 16 verse 22, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Paul used dictation to write his letters. He would speak in Tertius and whoever else, at least Tertius was used for this, for at least one of those letters. It's fascinating. And so Paul would recite this, Tertius and the other guys would record this, and at the end Paul would apparently sign his name. And it's a side note to all of this, but it's almost like, well, why is this the case? And there are many who believe, and this is another kind of a side note, I've got my opinions about this too, many who believe, based on a number of the New Testament books and references found in those New Testament books, that Paul's health, and I think I mentioned this last week, and particularly his eyesight, was very poor. And if you remember from our study of Colossians chapter 4, it was Dr. Luke, the beloved physician that traveled with him. And why did he do that? Because it seemed that Dr. Luke needed to help Paul with his physical infirmities. It's interesting. And so again, Paul would speak, Tertius would pen, would put the pen to the parchment. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my hand, which is a sign in every epistle, again, so I write. And the side note to the side note, if I'm keeping score here, is to say this: Paul's health had nothing to do with the level of faith that he had. Man, it's crazy to me that this is 2022 and I'm still hearing different churches and different people that have come out of different churches. I heard this on the radio recently where this family was at this particular church and, you know, like their young child was sick. And the elders said, well, if you have enough faith, your kid will be fine. Kid died, and then the elder said to this family, it's because you didn't have, like, this isn't like, you know, 200 years ago or something. Like, this kind of stuff is still spoken to people. And you have Paul the Apostle, right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, that prayed that God would heal him. And do you remember from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Jesus' response? My grace is sufficient for you. Why? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, but if you have enough faith, nonsense. Sometimes life is just life. And all these things are just reminders that, for pity's sake, we're not on that side of eternity yet. How did C.S. Lewis say it? I think he said something like, pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. He's got to get through to us somehow, and God acknowledges that which is temporal is of lesser value than that which is eternal. And if it means that there's some discomfort and uncomfortable situations on this side, if that forces our eyes, our minds, our thoughts to that side, then he understands how it works. Old friend, it's an old friend of ours. I don't know why I have all these stories today, but old friends of ours, and he died of cancer just a couple of years ago. His mom had died of a rare form of cancer. His dad remarried, and his new wife contracted this same rare form of cancer. She died. And before our friend died, he was in college, and he wrote, you know, Bible college, and he wrote a paper on this, on suffering. Like, why does this happen? And kind of the conclusion that he reached was so simple and so poignant, that God looks at suffering differently than we do. Why would Paul? Because he's better than us? What was Paul's estimate of himself? I'm just the chief of sinners. Because we think, well, I'm not that. So therefore, my health and my whatever, my finances, my family, my future, all these things should be perfect. Where do you get that from the Word of God? You don't. Interesting. And then, of course, here in verse 18, he says, remember my chains. He was in prison not for political reasons. Have your politics all you want. Please don't go to prison for political reasons. He was not in prison for a moral or ethical stance. And please have your moral and ethical stance. Is that fine? That's fine, but I encourage you, maybe don't go to prison for your moral and ethical stances. He wasn't in prison for protesting the ills and evils of the Roman government. And oh man, were there ills and evils of the Roman government, and that's not why he was there, though. He was there for the sake of the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel. He was repeatedly imprisoned. He says, keep me in mind if you please. And then he says, grace be with you. Amen. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he started the letter, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and so he concludes it. Grace all along the way. For the grace of God, Paul said to Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. You ever think about grace that way? Well, it saves us, right? And it also teaches us. God's grace teaches us. Teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Saved by it, it keeps us, it teaches us along the way. And grace, as the wonderful old hymn, as the amazing him about grace reminds us, grace will lead us home. Colossians, what a great book. Great lessons along the way, that Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. It's Christ that we preach. Of course, we learn from this great book that we should beware lest anyone cheat us, judge us or plunder us through empty philosophy or religion. That religion, all those things which are a shadow of the things to come, but those should never compete with the substance which is Christ. Colossians teaches us how to live with Christ, Him being our all in all. How to live on this side of eternity with our hearts and minds and eyes fixed on that side of eternity. How our interpersonal relationships are to be governed by our commitment to following Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit, and I love chapter 4, which is largely why we've taken so much time in this section. The Holy Spirit is gracious enough to provide a great many examples of those who have lived exactly that way. It's not just, hey, go do this. Good luck. It's here's some people that have done exactly this. Follow their examples too. What a great little book. Hey, church, let's go and live it. Lord, thank you once again for your word. And even in these closing comments, this closing section, there's something for us. There's application here for us. Would we take heed to these things? Would we, and whatever this means for us as individuals, would we take heed to the ministry which we have received, Jesus, in you, that we might fulfill it? Lord, that prayer should apply to me just as much as to anyone else. Lord, that I would fulfill that which you've called me to do. Yeah, do that. May us as a church, the church, not the church, one of the churches in Rogers, Arkansas, part of a wider group of churches in Northwest Arkansas, which is under the umbrella of the church. Your body, your building, your bride, that us, the church, would fulfill anything and everything that you've called us to do, called us to be. May we be alert, attentive, eyes, hearts fixed upon, set upon you, Jesus. May we preach you. May you have the preeminence, not just in a building, not just, you know, in fellowship, in congregation, but in our very lives, would you have the preeminence. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand, shall we? Again, thanks for being here. Dig into Colossians. I mean, it's going to take you 20 minutes, 25 if you read at a nice slow pace. I really encourage you, read through it. The nice closing section from Paul the Apostle, but what are all the things leading up to it? And we took months and months and months. I honestly don't remember when we even started this, but read through it again and just get those reminders by the Holy Spirit of what He expects of you for your life. And be blessed as you do so. Again, please, as you head out, feel free to sign those cards. You can let our missionaries know across Eastern Europe and in Ukraine that we're praying for them. We love them. God bless you. If anyone needs prayer, grab some prayer. Have a great day. See you later.